Let's open our Bible to Matthew 6:13. Matthew 6:13, and we go on with the Lord's Prayer or family prayer, and we come to the final petition, although next week I am going to add to it the doxology or ascription of praise, which most of us say in our churches and which is found in some manuscripts. Well, we'll talk about that next Sunday night. This Sunday, we come to verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil, as some manuscripts, some translations have it. Now, this is a petition, a request. Most of the family prayer is requests, six requests. And this one is in two parts, isn't it? Part one, "Lead us not into temptation," and part two, "Deliver us from evil." So let's deal with them in the two parts. First of all, "Lead us not into temptation." What does that mean? Well, it seems to me that it means two things. The first is, it means do not put us to the test. Do not put us to the test. And in fact, some modern English translations translate it that way. Please, Heavenly Father, do not put me, do not put us to the test. God never tempts anyone to sin. Just maybe you want to keep a marker in Matthew 6, but James chapter 1, let's go into James a little bit tonight, near the end of the Bible, James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 13. This is what it says, doesn't it? "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So if we're tempted to sin, and that's what James is talking about there, it is certainly not coming from God. He would never try and cause us to sin or tempt us to sin. But he does test us, and the word in the original language can be translated either tempt or test. And if you look back in James to verse 2 of the same chapter, James 1 verse 2, in fact, I noticed the NIV have headed up this section, "Trials and Temptations." "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance," and so on. Count it joy when you face trials of many kinds. I think the King James Version has their divers temptations. Is that right? Count it pure joy when you face various trials. Now, God does test us. There's no question about that. He does not tempt us to sin. He could never do that. But he does test us with various tests and trials. Now, why does he do it? Well, first of all, because it demonstrates or proves our faith. You see, there's something about faith. It must be demonstrated in action. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And so if we are truly trusting God, it will be shown, demonstrated, proved by our behavior. And that is always the nature of saving faith. And sometimes God has been pleased to demonstrate that. Rather like a person who's designed an aeroplane. He might be absolutely certain this aeroplane is going to fly, and it is going to fly well, and it will be able to do certain maneuvers, and it will be able to achieve a certain speed. But there comes a day when he wants it built. It comes a day when he wants it rolled out of the hangar. There comes a day when he puts in the cockpit somebody called a test pilot, and when it has to demonstrate that it can overcome the laws of gravity and do all these various maneuvers. And so all the way through the Bible, we find that God, in his wisdom, puts his children and his people to the test, because he wants to demonstrate that we really do believe in him, that we really do love him, that we really do want to serve him, and we will do so even in the midst of adversity. Anyone would say, "I want to serve God," if it was always going to be easy, if we were always going to have health and wealth and everything else that we might ever want. But the real demonstration of faith comes when, like Job, when we are afflicted, and still we say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Or when the word comes, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and give him back to me, as the word of test came to Abraham. It was to demonstrate his faith. And that's why God sometimes tests us. And then he's very proud of us. We're not going to take time over it now, but it's an amazing thing how there are verses that tell us that God is proud when we pass the test, because we belong to him. We begin this prayer, our Father. So like any father is proud of his children when they do well, so our Heavenly Father is pleased with us when we pass the test. And yet, we owe it all to him. We could never pass the test without him, without his strength. So it's rather like a coach who has coached, say, a boxer for the Olympics, if you've been watching the Olympics, and he's so proud when he wins his fights. And yet the boxer says, it isn't me, I owe it all to my coach. He took me when I was nothing, I didn't know anything, he trained me, he gave me the exercises, he did everything possible, and now that I stand here with a gold medal around my neck listening to the national anthem, I owe it all to him. And that's how it is with us when we win against the trials that come upon us, and we declare our faith and trust in God, and we show that we really do love and serve God anyway, then God is proud of us. And yet we owe it all to him. But there's a second reason why he puts us to the test sometimes. Not only because he wants to demonstrate our faith and then be proud of us as a work of faith, a living work of faith, but because that very demonstration strengthens our faith. You see, that's what James is saying here in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. Well, the trials are not pure joy, so why would we want to do that? Well, because you know that the testing of your faith develops something. Like an athlete, by testing his body, develops his body. Like a coach with a boxer, by putting him in the ring with opponents, carefully chosen just right for him at that particular stage of his climb up the career ladder, so, says James, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Well, I'm sure you know that God is in the, not the bodybuilding, but the character building. And he wants to build our characters, yours and mine, and improve us all the time. And he will do that by testing us. But that raises this question to me. Well, if we're to count it pure joy if we face these kinds of trials, why pray this prayer, "Don't put me to the test"? In the family prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. If God does put us to the test, and he always has a good purpose in doing so, well, it's because we're expressing our humility and our caution. We're not self-confident that we're sure that we can pass the test. You see, we're not cocky or cocksure. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall." There are times when self-confidence is good. I think a doctor needs to have some self-confidence when he's dealing with patients, even if he isn't very sure. It always reminded me of the doctor I heard of who couldn't understand what was wrong with the patient. And eventually he said to him, "Have you ever had this before?" And he said, "Yes, doctor." He said, "Well, you've got it again." And that doesn't give you confidence. Now, there are times when we should appear to be confident, but not when we're facing tests and trials and saying, "Oh, I can face anything. You can give me anything. You can put anything in my path. You can throw anything at me. You can take away a loved one. You could give me a sickness. You could have me fail at something. I'll pass the test. My faith is so strong. My love for you, Lord, is so strong. You just give me anything. I know I'll pass." Do you think that's the right way to approach God? I don't. "Lead me not into temptation. Don't put me to the test. Oh, Father, don't put me to the test. Because, you know, I have faith, but it's shaky sometimes. And I do love you, but I so easily seem to stumble. And I just don't know if I would be victorious." So, this prayer is a prayer of humility, you see. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians that two things, that God will never give us a test, but that we can't bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. Then he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, or it could be translated tested. It's the same word. Beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? So we don't need to be afraid. Our Heavenly Father is monitoring the whole thing very, very carefully. But we come with humility and we say, do not put me to the test. One other thing before we pass on from that, and that is always remember with this testing, these trials that God permits to come upon us, he always wants us to succeed. That's why he will never allow anything to come upon us, but that he doesn't always give us the means to be victorious over it, to triumph over it, and to benefit by it. He wants us to succeed. Do you remember that Sunday morning when I told you the difference between the British driving test and the American driving test, at least the one I had? In Britain, they are carefully trained to fail as many as possible. And so the whole attitude when you get in that car is one of hostility from the tester who has to test you. And not very many pass first time because he wants to fail. If he can find anything at all, he wants you to fail. Now, when I went for my test in Delaware, the man was so kind. And without telling you the whole story again, he clearly wanted me to pass. As we drove up the road, he said, we're coming to a stop sign. You stop. When we get to the stop sign, you stop. And as we approached, he said, now stop. I thought, you know, how lovely. He's not going to let me fail. And God is like that. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. But there's another thing that this first half of the petition means. Not only do not put us to the test, but do not lead us to be tempted by Satan. Now, God never tempts us to sin, but Satan does. Where does temptation to sin come from? Well, James 1 again, and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Jesus speaks of evil things that come from within. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we have to confess that's true, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder, well, what could have made me do that? And we mustn't always blame the devil, as a lot of the times it's just ourselves. And it's come from within ourselves. Things that are still lurking there in that old nature. That's what James says. But there is another source of temptation that comes from, not within, but from without. Not from inside, but outside. And that, of course, is Satan. If you look at James 4:7, he speaks about Satan. And he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we're going to talk about that again in a minute. But obviously, there is a devil. Well, we know that. He's the adversary. He's the tempter. Adam and Eve were tempted to sin before they had a sinful nature. They were perfect. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were put in a perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship with God. And they had a perfect relationship with every other part of creation. And yet, they were tempted to sin. And it came from where? It came from outside. Satan came into that paradise garden and whispered to Eve and Eve to Adam, and they sinned. And Jesus did not have a sinful nature. So there was no sin coming up from within him, tempting him to sin, and yet he was tempted to sin. And that came from the evil one. Now, God does sometimes lead us into the place of temptation. Look back to Matthew 4, if you want to, or I'll just read it to you. I don't want you to lose James because we're going back there. Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So what are we really praying? Do not lead us to be tempted by Satan. Well, I think it's the same as my first suggestion. We're expressing our humility. We're expressing a godly fear. We are recognizing our own weakness and the power of the enemy. And we're asking God not to put us in that place, not to lead us into that place where Satan can have a go at us because we fear we might fall. We value our walk so highly that we don't want to fall. We value our cleanliness so highly we don't want to get dirty. We value our relationship with our Father so precious that we don't want anything to cloud it or to offend him or upset him or distress him by our behavior. We don't want to sin. Sin is the worst thing we can think of. And that's why we're praying, do not lead me to the place where I will be tempted. But sometimes God says, well, I can't wrap you in cotton balls, and protect you from the adversary, but I will give you the power to resist him and to be delivered. But there will be times when he will come. It's part of the testing for me to allow you to show your faith, not only against adversity, but against temptation. Satan says to God, let me at him, as he did against Job. And generally, I think God says, you don't dare touch that one. Apple of my eye. But then sometimes God has to say, well, you know, in this world, there is a conflict, especially in that dimension that we call the heavenlies, the spiritual dimension into which we have come by grace and by the new birth. And Satan will come sometimes and attack us there. And he may well exploit a weakness or an illness. There are no Geneva Convention rules of war in this engagement. He is cruel, he's unkind, he takes advantage of a sick man in bed or a dying woman or anyone else. And that's why we have to pray for one another. And we go on to the second part of the prayer, therefore, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Do not put us to the test. Do not allow us to be tested and tempted by Satan. But if you do, if in your wisdom, Heavenly Father, you do allow us to be tested, and you do even allow us to be tempted by the evil one, well, will you deliver us from evil, from the evil one? The experts tell us it's better to translate it the evil one, as the NIV has done so. How can we be delivered from the evil one on that day? Well, James 4:7. You remember what it said? Submit yourselves then to God. So this is the first way. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. But before you ever think about the devil, make sure you're right with God. Are you right with God? Is there anyone here tonight and you have not submitted your heart and life to God? See, the Bible teaches us that that old nature of ours is very stiff-necked and very proud and very willful. And we want to go our own way and we want to rule our own life. Sin is a small three-letter word, but right in the middle of it is the letter I. I'll do it my way. God is not going to rule me. And so really, this is the essence of being converted and beginning that victorious walk, is to submit to God. And we must do it every day. It isn't only the day when we first give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. I think we have to begin each new day with an act of submission to God. Certainly, it's a good way to begin the day, another day, Heavenly Father, when I want to please you. And when I submit my life and my moments, my office hours and my home hours and my leisure hours to you today, we must pray every day. You see, we're studying a prayer, aren't we? The family prayer is a daily prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Provide for me, Heavenly Father, please, for the next 24 hours. We saw that meant. Now, it isn't how long we pray for that is important.
that we saw some weeks ago, months ago, in the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't how many words we use. It's where the focus is. The Lord's Prayer or family prayer doesn't take long to pray. And although we might be wise to expand it a little bit, we don't have to expand it all that much. Heavenly Father, this is a new day. Good morning. Hallowed be your name. And I pray that I will hold it in reverence in my heart and in my life today. May your kingdom come today, Father. May more people become believers than any other time in history today. And as I have opportunity, help me to be a good witness for you and for your kingdom this day where I work and where I go. And may your will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, please start with me today. There will be those whisperings from the evil one for me to do another thing and to go another way and to do other wills. But I want to do your will. For Jesus' sake, amen. That didn't take long. And what a way to start the day, you see. Submit to God. I think if we would all do that more often, we might sin somewhat less. We must have an attitude towards sin that it's the horror of horrors to us. We'd rather be sick than sinful. And we'd sooner pray for holiness than we would pray for health. And I wonder for how many of us that really is true. So that's the first thing, submit to God. The second thing is recognize Satan. Now, you can't resist him if you don't know who you're resisting. James says, recognize Satan, and then resist him. How do you recognize him? Well, you have to examine the kind of ways that he works. He started in the Garden of Eden, as I have said, with the three D's. First of all, to doubt God's word. Has God said? Has he really said that? Second, to disbelieve God's word, you will not die. There's nothing to pay. No harm will come to you. It's scare tactics. Third, to disobey God's word. And then adding to that, when she saw that the fruit was good to the eyes, nice to taste, she took it and gave to her husband, and he very willfully took it too. And Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He still says, doesn't it taste good? You'll like it. It will make you wise. You'll have an experience. Don't you need it? You want it? God is trying to keep something from you. Don't listen to him. There's no price to pay. Well, that's one way to recognize him. Ephesians 6 speaks of the warfare from verse 10 onwards and speaks of the wiles of the devil, the craft of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 speaks of false apostles who are motivated by Satan, who, listen, disguises himself as an angel of light. Have you heard that before? Of course you have. An angel of light. Supposing you were playing Pictionary. Anybody played Pictionary? And you had to draw something that had the word devil in it. How would you draw the devil? Most people would draw him with a tail and with fangs and all that kind of thing, and real ugly. He doesn't look like that. He won't come to you looking like that. You'd run away from him. And that's the last thing he wants to do. He'll be handsome. He'll be beautiful. He'll be charming. Sweet and persuasive words. Oh yes. Because he's a murderer and a liar and a deceiver and an angel of light. Well, then you say, how can I recognize him? By what he says. You have to know what God says so well so that when you hear what he says, you know the difference. And you say, don't you try that one on me, because that comes from the devil. You're the devil. Or you're an agent of the devil. Jesus had to say even to one of his most beloved disciples, get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking the things of God. You're speaking the things of Satan. And it was Peter. He didn't mean that. He was being used. So we've to recognize Satan by what he says. Then we've to resist him. James says, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you've recognized him, resist him, whatever it takes. It may mean leaving that place. It may mean breaking that relationship. It may mean fostering good and godly friends because they strengthen us. It may mean getting into good habits, such as if we believe we should be at a certain meeting or in church at a certain time, it's no use having a kind of a battle with the television every week as to whether I will or will not go. If I did that, I'd always lose. We have to get into habits and say, that is my duty, that's where God wants me, that's where I will be. No discussion. Nothing can turn me aside, short of extreme sickness or something like that, because that's my way of life, my lifestyle. I want to please God. There are some of those things we have to think about to resist the devil. Put on the armor of God. And then lastly, defeat him with the sword. Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. And how better to learn how to resist Satan than to examine how our Lord Jesus dealt with him? Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. Satan, of course, knew that he was the Son of God. But he was trying to sow doubts in Jesus' mind. And then it was the temptation of dare. I dare you, prove it. Not prove it because your heavenly Father has said that you're to prove it and demonstrate it this way, but because I am daring you to do it. Turn stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, turn stones into bread. Satisfy your immediate need. Isn't that what often Satan causes us to do? Satisfy your immediate need. That's all that matters. Never mind tomorrow. But then Jesus may have been thinking about his ministry, what a popular Messiah he would be if he turned stones into bread and fed the hungry. But man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus came not to provide material bread primarily, though he did do that sometimes, but to feed the hungry soul. And he remembered that scripture that guided him in his ministry. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He drew the sword. Well then, said Satan, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, the southeastern corner, 450 feet above the Kidron Valley, a suicide spot. Thousands of people coming up for one of the feasts. There you are, you're perched on the edge. They all stop and hold their breath. Here's a man going to jump, and you jump, and then the angels come, and they catch you. And that's what the word of God says Satan to Jesus. You're quoting the Bible to me? Okay, let's talk about the Bible. And Jesus said, you're misusing the Bible, as Satan can do. You must not put God to the test. It's not for me to try and win followers with a spectacular ministry. Well then, said Satan, worship me, and I'll give you the world. Doesn't that have a familiar ring to it? Don't listen to God. Don't listen to God's word. Listen, Jesus, you know, I realize I can't fool you. Don't go his way. That's the cross. You don't want the cross. Come my way, I'll give you the world. And Jesus did not say it's not yours to give. Satan is called the God of this world. But he would not avoid the cross. James Boyce, in his book on Matthew's Gospel, quotes from Pilgrim's Progress a battle scene between Apollyon, who is the devil, and Christian. I'm going to finish with this. Then Apollyon, the devil, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that he had almost pressed him to death. so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for the sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise," and with that gave him a deadly thrust, which made him go back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped away, and Christian for a season saw him no more. It says when Jesus defeated Satan there in that desert battle, that Satan left him. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And the angels came and ministered to him. Of course, the devil was back. It wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. And that's how it will be in this life. We are in a warfare. We are soldiers, as we saw the other Sunday morning. But we are to come humbly before God and say, "Don't put me to the test, please. And don't let Satan come at me, because I recognize my weakness. I don't boast of my strength, not even my spiritual strength. But if, Heavenly Father, you do allow those things to come upon me, deliver me from evil, the evil of complaint, the evil of lack of faith, the evil of bitterness, but deliver me most of all from the evil one, that I might be a victorious Christian on the way to heaven."